Our God is a God of adventure, and the adventure is worth it. Our God is a God of adventure, and the adventure is worth it. In every great movement in history, there's a moment in which the entire thing could fail. Okay? There's a moment when the whole thing is sort of suspended in midair and everyone involved knows how vulnerable the thing is. You know how many ways this thing could go wrong. Take, for example, the Wright brothers, okay? First men in flight. When the Wright brothers were actually airborne, flying for the first time in history, they knew how precarious the situation it was. And everyone else there knew as well. They've seen other people try and fail. They know just the slightest little puff of wind or the slightest little crack of a brace or something and the whole thing could come crashing down. Fast forward, and what about the first NASA launch? Now, these guys, these engineers, these NASA engineers knew that all it would take is one single loose wire. Like one thing where just the soldering wasn't right or something glitches and the whole thing could explode. And they know because they had seen failed rocket launches. They knew how vulnerable a situation was. What about when the leaders in the civil rights movement heard for the first time that Martin Luther King Jr. had been shot? Because they had seen other leaders of great movements be assassinated. They knew that this was a crossroads. They knew that the decisions that they would make in the next few hours and few days would determine and change the course of history. Do we jump ship? Do we keep going? Do we double down? Do we press in further? Do we back off? Do we give it some space? This series that we're in is using this picture of a lazy river, sort of as a metaphor of just gliding our way through life, floating through life. Now, and we've been saying this whole series, because some of you guys look at this and you're like, that looks so good. It's a great way to spend an afternoon. It's a terrible way to spend a life, okay? Lazy rivers are good as long as they're not the whole thing. We're 3 weeks into this conversation. This is the third week in this conversation, and this is what we've covered so far. The first week, we talked about intentions. Okay, intentions, that even the greatest intentions, if it doesn't change your direction or if it doesn't actually change what your life looks like, then it doesn't matter. It won't hold weight. Remember we said your direction, not your intentions, will determine your destination. If you want to head to Florida, you better head south. Okay, week one was all about standing up in the lazy river. It was all about empowering us to recognize that even though we feel helpless and we feel just like we're going around this merry-go-round, we don't know where we can get off, we feel overwhelmed, and then we realize that this thing is 2 feet deep. And we're like, oh, okay, I can stand up. I can, take control of my life. I can stop myself from just drifting around again and again and again. Last week, week two, was a conversation around popping your inner tube. Pop your inner tube. Whatever it is, whatever that thing is, your inner tube, whatever the thing is that enables you to float through life, whatever it is that allows you and maybe encourages you even in an unhealthy way to just float through life. Remember, Jake talked about fighting against the self-deception of someday. Someday I'll do that. Someday I'll do that. That we always have a first step to take and that the first step is always ours. Talked about Peter getting out of the boat. And this week, we're talking about what happens when you've stood up in the lazy river, you popped your inner tube, and now you're walking across the pool deck. Okay? You're leaving behind this life of floating, and you're walking towards a life of adventure. So hopefully you're there with us. Hopefully that's enough of a recap, even if you missed it. It's not that complex of a metaphor. Maybe you're ready for adventure. Maybe you're ready to leave this floating life behind. You're sick of it. You're ready to embrace the life that God has created you to live. But a few minutes in, it hits you. What have I done? What have I done? You're so caught up in kind of the emotion and Jake's preaching the last couple weeks. You're like, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go home and I'm just going to pop my inner tube and I'm going to change my life. And then you start to realize, okay, this means that there's change coming. Maybe you did go home and pop your inner tube. I know people in our small group did. big steps forward, even in this past week, to live a life of intention. Maybe you ended a relationship that was keeping you stuck. Maybe you finally had a phone call or a conversation with a family member that you've been putting off for way too long. Maybe you took the first step to draw some sort of addiction or some sort of thing you've been keeping in the shadows. You drew it out into the light. You told someone. You're starting to take steps away from that. But in every great movement, there's a moment when you realize how vulnerable the whole thing is. What am I doing? What was I thinking? And this excitement that you might have walked out of here last week is replaced with like the slight nausea. You're like, oh no, what have I done? In all the stupid things I've done over the years, I'm well acquainted with that feeling of like the, oh no, what have I done? Whether it's like the second that my foot leaves the side of the quarry and I'm like flying through the air into the water, oh no, what have I done? Or if I have ended a relationship, ended a friendship, ended a dating relationship growing up, where I knew that this was the right thing to do. I knew that God wanted me to end this thing, and then all of a sudden you have all these doubts, and all these things start to creep in. Doubts creep in, questions creep in. You know, like our good old New England cynicism like pops up and like sidles up for a drink at the bar. Like, hey, what are you thinking about? And you start to get worried. Anxiety sets in. Doing anything new requires a certain level of risk. But the way that we protect ourselves from risk most times is we calculate the risks, right? You know, we do our research. Before a big purchase, we do the research. We're on Amazon, we're looking at the 5-star reviews, we're looking at the 1-star reviews. We're comparing things, we're learning about them, we're trying to calculate and limit the risk. If we are going to make a big change, like a change in our career, we'll calculate that risk. We'll say, okay, it'd be 2 years where I'm out of work and back at school, it's going to take this long, it's going to cost this amount of money, but the risk is calculated. But what happens when the risk is incalculable? What happens when there's no way to understand what risk is involved? If it's truly uncharted waters that you don't know what you don't know, you don't even know what's out there. Because if we're honest, that's a lot of time what following Jesus is like. That's a lot of time what following Jesus is like. We want it to settle into a rhythm. We want to just have our quiet time and our go-to verses, and we pray the same kind of prayers, and we feel good, and we drink our coffee. We're headed off to the day. We try to follow in the footsteps of the men and women who've gone before us. And a lot of these things are incredible things, great spiritual practices, things that boundaries and practices that can set us up for success. But here's the thing. No one has ever been a Christian in your shoes before. Ever. We've had billions and billions of Christians who have gone before us, men and women, all different countries, all different nations, all different ways of living, times in history, but there's never been a Christian sitting in your seat, living your life with your family, your crazy coworkers, your job, your personality type, your propensities towards certain things, your love of certain things. There's never been a Christian like you before, and therefore, it is uncharted waters. So the first thing you recognize, as you're walking across the pool deck, away from the lazy river, first thing you realize is that your feet hurt. You realize that your feet hurt, that this pool deck is rough. Like, my feet aren't used to this. My feet are used to the pool water. My feet are nice and soft from being in the pool water. And you start to think, man, this thing is tiring. This is not like the life of floating at all. As you're walking across the pool deck, you realize that you're using muscles you haven't used in a long, long time, if ever. Because when you're floating through life, you don't need to exercise anything. You don't need to exercise your faith because it's never tested. You don't need to exercise your faith because you're surrounded by people that believe the exact same thing that you believe. It's just a comfortable, safe environment. You certainly don't need to exercise endurance. There's nothing to endure in the lazy river. It's all comfy. It's all cushy, safe. And if anything is hard, it's not hard for very long. It's just, you know, a nice little adventure around the lazy river. You don't need to exercise your ability to hear from God and make wise decisions. Why? Because all of your decisions are made for you. All of your decisions are made for you in the lazy river. The lazy river's current tells you where to go. You're not in control of that. You can try to look the other way and go the other way, but you're not going to go the other way. The current, the culture of the lazy river is going to tell you what to do. It's going to make decisions for you. It's going to be which phone to buy and which job to take and which neighborhood to live in and which job to take and sports team and cars and all of those things. What are the decisions we're supposed to make? The current in the lazy river will tell you, make your decisions for you. So as you're walking across the pool deck and you recognize that you're tired, but you're going to press through, you think, okay, I'm just tired, I'm just going to push through, and I've got the energy, and I'll develop my muscles along the way. You're going, the second thing you recognize is that it's lonely. It's lonely walking across the pool deck. Standing up in a lazy river isn't popular. If anything, it will probably ostracize you from the group of friends that you've been floating through life with. Growing up, any time I would hang out with my Christian friends, all my skater stoner friends would think I was lame. And so I'd go back and hang out with them. And then Monday night came around and it was Young Life and I would go and hang out back with them. And pretty soon I had like 1 foot on the pool deck and the other in an inner tube, and that's a precarious situation to be in. Leaving behind your former way of life is not popular, because people will interpret it as a silent judgment on how they're living their lives. Think about it. You've smoked cigarettes your whole life. You hang out with other cigarette smokers. Then all of a sudden you decide to stop. Something happens, health scare, big decision, you decide to stop. All of your friends who are still smoking cigarettes are going to interpret this as a silent judgment on how they're living, whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not. People don't like when someone in their crew goes rogue, okay? We don't like it either. We don't like anyone standing up and asking questions or rocking the boat. We like things the way that they are. And anytime things change, even if it's us making the change, we don't like it. If you decide to stand up, pop your inner tube, and head out on adventure, you're likely going to leave some friends behind in the lazy river, at least to start. From my life and from experience, I've recognized that when someone stands up and makes a change, your friends will stay put, but they'll watch you like a hawk. And they'll see if what you're doing works. They'll see if, is this whole Jesus thing real, or is this just a, they're just trying to fill some gap in their heart. They're trying to fill some void. Is this a real deal? And as you live a life of adventure and as you're filled with the life that God wants you to live, your life will become attractive. They'll be attracted to the Jesus in you. They'll be attracted to the life change and the life, the vibrance of life that they see in you, and they might just be inspired to stand up as well. The last thing you notice, if you fight through the fatigue and you fight through the loneliness, the last thing you notice as you're walking across the pool deck is that it's just hard. It's just hard. It's something like you've never done before, because what worked for you in the lazy river doesn't work anymore. What worked in the lazy river doesn't work anymore. Everything you've known and trusted and rested on is being challenged. It's all back up in the air, okay? All of the safe views of God that you've had for your whole life are going to be challenged out in the wild. If all of a sudden you step up out of the current and out of the comfortable environment, it's going to be challenged out in the wild. Things that you used to believe, like if I follow Jesus, then nothing bad will ever happen to me. Or God wants me to be wealthy. Or he wants me to be comfortable. Or I'm born again, and so I'll never struggle with sin again. I'm a new creation. Or I understand God's ways. I understand everything about him. It's just like a vending machine. You put the same thing in, you get the same thing out every day. That's how God is. I understand. It might be that you used to believe that you knew who was in and who was out. You knew who's in the club and who's out of the club. You knew who's getting into heaven. You know who's not getting into heaven. And you had no problem telling the world that, on Facebook particularly. You quickly realize that these views of God aren't strong enough to endure the wild. You quickly realize that all of these things will be challenged. But here's the thing. Being challenged is hard. These things are being challenged in our lives. But I want you to hear this. Our God is a God of adventure, and the adventure is worth it. Our God is a God of adventure, and the adventure is so worth it. Is God with us in the lazy river? Sure. Yeah. Yes, he is. But there's only so much that he can show you. There's only so much that he can do in you and through you when you've resigned to live a safe, predictable faith. I mean, as you're walking across the pool deck, you realize life often gets harder before it gets easier. Any of you women that have gone through pregnancy and childbirth know it gets more difficult before it gets better, okay? Any of you who have gone through a hard diagnosis, any of you who have had a cancer diagnosis know that it's going to get harder before it gets better. Chuck, one of our leaders here, leads our cafe, leads HSM. He just completed a month of radiation. And after the radiation stopped, for the week after it stopped, it got worse, way worse. He felt okay when it was done, and it got worse and worse and worse after the treatment was done. And now it's getting better and better and better. He was at first service here. Ava, a young girl in Kids Harbor, has been walking through months and months of chemo, of feeding tubes, losing her hair. Things often get worse before they get better. But guess what? Ava just got some scans back, and they're looking really good. All of this reminds us, all of this reminds me of this brief moment in the life of the disciples. This brief little moment when that came following Jesus' assassination. Just like the civil rights leaders, seeing Martin Luther King, the leader of their movement, be assassinated. There's this moment in John 19. I'd like to pick up in John 19 and just share a little bit of this story here. It says this. Afterward, this is after Jesus' crucifixion. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus, which I didn't know was a thing, because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before, and so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Question for you. Where are the other disciples? Where are the other disciples? We have Joseph of Arimathea, which is his secret disciple, and then you have Nicodemus, who's like barely a disciple. He's a guy that came to Jesus back in John 3, and Jesus said this John 3:16 verse to him that we all know. This is like Nicodemus at night, Nick at night, back in John 3. Where are the disciples? Are they out in the streets rioting because of the injustice? Are they out handing out tracts, inviting people to the next worship gathering? Come, it's going to be amazing. We have a fog machine. No. In John 20, we see this. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were hiding. There's a moment in every great movement when the defining decisions are made. Just like the civil rights leaders following Martin Luther King's death, the disciples were asking in this moment behind locked doors, do we keep going? Do we give up? Do we press in or do we jump ship? All right. I'm going to share a story here. I don't see too many young kids. I'll keep it PG, but earmuffs ready. No, I'm talking about a wartime story. One of my best friends, Matt, here's a picture of him. He's my roommate for 3 years in college, super sweet, quiet guy. He grew up to be a Navy SEAL. He was a normal guy in college, loved hockey, loved playing FIFA. This is us, me, George, and Matt. He also had this self-control and discipline that was rare to come by, though. I spent 4 years with him every day, never saw him get angry, never saw him drink too much or get his priorities out of whack. He was just different. So when it came time, when we graduated, most people were getting jobs at their internships and going off, you know, in their life. He joined the Navy, and he majored in business. He could have easily gotten a nice, safe, predictable job, but he rejected that. He stood up in the Lazy River. And many of you know how brutal the training is for the SEALs. The Navy recruits around 40,000 people each year, and only about 250 of them become SEALs. So that means 99.4% of the Navy is not Navy SEALs, the top 0.6%. You've likely heard of Hell Week. Hell Week is something that whittles down the recruits pretty quickly. This is 5.5 days of cold, wet, brutally difficult training with less than 4 hours of sleep total over the 5.5 days. During which, these 5.5 days, you run over 200 miles, you train for 20 hours a day, you eat 4 meals a day, and it's just, you're just soaking wet for in the San Diego Ocean for 5.5 days. Matt said the only reason that he made it through is because he's quiet, and he just sort of flew under the radar. All the guys with like the big muscles and come in like all bravado, they get demolished by the instructors and the recruiters because they catch their attention. Like, oh, tough guy, all right, come over here. But Matt was quiet, and he flew under the radar, and so he made it through Hell Week. After that, they do something called SEER training. In SEER training, SEER, S-E-R-E, is an acronym for Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape. This is where your instructors simulate you being captured by enemy forces. So they're in a classroom learning, like whiteboard, they've got their notebooks out, and these actors and instructors come in and kidnap them. And they put them in vans, and they drive them out into the desert in the middle of California, and they drive up to a place that's built to look like the Middle East, like somewhere in the Middle East, and they keep them there for days. They interrogate them. They use cattle prods and taser guns. They are not allowed to close hand punch them, but these big SEAL instructors are slapping them across the face and putting them up against the wall. My friend Matt said that there was a time where they brought him into this room and they opened up this piece of plywood, and there was a small hole in the ground, and he had to crawl in the ground and get in a fetal position, and they put the board back down and stacked cinder blocks up on top of it. They tell you what you're allowed to say to them and what you're not allowed to say to them, and if you crack, then you fail. Needless to say, the Navy SEALs train hard. Mentally, physically, emotionally. And then you graduate. You graduate from BUDS, and this is their graduation picture. This is Matt's class graduation picture. The instructor surprised them by blowing up 50 gallons of diesel fuel behind them just moments before they took this picture. Well, a few years after he graduated, Matt got deployed to Afghanistan. And it was a 6-month deployment during which he received 2 Purple Hearts. The first was during a simple op. They were walking through these skinny Afghanistan streets in the Logar province. This place is like a maze. It's just little tiny streets with 7.5-foot tall walls everywhere. It's like a giant maze. And as he was coming around a corner, a guy popped out and shot him in the chest with a sawed-off shotgun. Point blank. Now, Matt happened to have a 6x6-inch steel plate in his chest gear, and it hit him right on the plate. This is the patch that he had on his plate. It hit him there, it knocked him off his feet, said it felt like getting kicked by a horse, sprayed little pieces of the shotgun round into his arms and his body and everything, but that was it. He said he took a day off, and he was back at it. 5 months later, 2 weeks before they were heading home, in these twisting streets in the Logar province in Afghanistan, Matt always talks about how it's not a fair fight. Because when you're a Navy SEAL, you have 4 layers of air support above you every time you go out on an op. So they have people filming it, they have Black Hawks, they have fighter jets and C-130s way up in the clouds that people can't see. Anyways, they knew there were these guys on the other side of this wall. Bad guys, Matt talks about. And the way that he talks about it, he said, so we jumped up on the wall and we took care of those guys. This is how he talks about it. There was another guy that they didn't see. And as that guy ran away, he threw a grenade back towards Matt. Now, the grenade landed on the ground next to Matt's legs, right next to him. And when the grenade blew up, it had miraculously fallen into this little pothole. And so instead of blowing up out and taking Matt's life, it blew up vertically and saved his life. It sprayed him, it punctured his lungs, collapsed his lungs, it filled him with shrapnel, but he lived. Another guy on his team got hit as well. A few minutes later, all the guys come back, they take him, he gets medevaced out, and he goes to Germany to recover, and then back home to Virginia. It would take Matt over a year to recover. His lung capacity was the biggest thing because his lungs were punctured, and being a Navy SEAL, lungs are important because you're scuba diving and jumping out of planes and everything. But as he was recovering, while he was on leave, he was faced with a decision. And this is why I share this with you guys. He was faced with a decision. Because of the extent of his injuries, the Navy offered him early retirement. Full benefits, disability, everything, same paycheck you're getting today for the rest of your life, at the age of 26. He was given an invitation to the lazy river. Do you take it? He's wrestling with this calling that he feels like he has on his life, this whole thing he's been training to do. He did a little bit of it, and then he got hurt, and he's asking these questions. Does this near-death experience mean that I'm supposed to be out? Does it mean that, like, I'm done with this? Or, when you heal, do you run back in to battle? And the guy that he was with that got injured with him was offered the same deal, and that guy took the deal. And it's totally fine. It's an honorable thing to do. Well, Matt called me this Monday, this week, 5:30, and at 6 o'clock, 30 minutes after we hung up, he was boarding a plane to fly to East Africa for another 6 months deployment. Since his 2 Purple Hearts, he has deployed to Peru, and to Colombia to fight drug cartels. He is now in East Africa, and he said in a few months he can tell me where he officially is in East Africa. Leaving the lazy river behind is scary. It's tiring, it's unpredictable, it's lonely, it challenges everything that we have, every belief that we have, but it's worth it. The God of the Bible is a God of adventure, and the adventure is worth it. The last words that Matt said to me on the phone on Monday were, John, I just want you to know that I wouldn't want to be doing anything else in the world. I love being a Navy SEAL. And that felt to me like kind of this creepy, like maybe last thing I ever hear from him. So I was like, hey, before you hang up, can I pray for you? Awkwardly, I just felt like I wanted to pray for him and his guys, and he was very grateful for that. And then when we were done with that, he told me the few things I'm not allowed to share with you guys, and then we hung up. And he was off to East Africa. Matt was given an invitation to the lazy river, full retirement at 26, and he didn't take it. He hadn't come this far to just give up and start working in a cubicle somewhere. He had tasted this life of adventure, and it tasted good. This is who he felt God has created him to be. So let's go back to the disciples in John 20. They're in a locked room for fear of the men that just killed their leader. And it says, suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the disciples would go on to change the history of the world. Imagine if Jesus hadn't shown up. Imagine if these men and women just stayed locked in that room for fear of having the same thing happen to me that happened to Jesus. We certainly wouldn't be here today. There's a lot of things that wouldn't have happened. When hope was lost, when fear was taking over, when the disciples were at their most vulnerable spot and everything was suspended, this whole movement could go one way or the other, Jesus showed up. And it changed the course of history. Sometimes all we need, as we're walking across the pool deck, as we're coming to terms with this new adventure of life, sometimes all we need is for Jesus to show up. And the beautiful thing is he will. And he does. When we're on adventure and it feels that darkness might win, we need to invite Jesus to show up. We need to expect him to be there with us. We need to welcome him in. We need to shift our focus from ourselves to our Savior. And his very presence will fill us with joy. Look at what happens to the disciples when Jesus shows up. Only thing that happens, Jesus shows up. They're filled with joy. They're filled with joy. They're all of a sudden sent. Just like God sent Jesus, Jesus is sending them. They have a new calling on their lives, a fresh vision on their lives. God is going to do something amazing through them, and they are provided for. The Holy Spirit, the only thing that these men and women need, filled with joy, sent, and provided for, filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've stood up and you've popped your inner tube, and you're trying to figure this thing out, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. There's a chance that it will get harder before it gets better. God has an adventure for you. And whether you like it or not, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, he has put a calling on your life to be an ambassador, to be going into places on his behalf, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to go where other people might not go, to make unpopular decisions, to go against the grain, and to change the world with the good news of God's grace. Let's take a moment here and pray, and we'll ask that Jesus might show up in one of our locked rooms. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God of adventure and not a timid, fearful, safe God. We thank you that your vision for our lives is so much greater than our vision for our lives. That when we do things in our own power and in our own desires, Lord, we just end up floating in a circle. Father, you call us out and you light our paths. You make our paths straight, Lord. You provide for us on our journey and you're there with us along the way. What more could we possibly ask for? Father, I thank you for men and women like Matt, servicemen and women all around the world right now that are serving us and affording us the freedoms to meet here and worship you, learn more about you, learn what it looks like to live a life like Jesus lived. I pray your blessing on them and your protection on them and a gratitude from us that we live in this incredible place, Lord. May we do something with it. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.